prayer first. Then after that, we will memorize, for those who can, Hebrews 11, verse 6. So that we'll go on to today, the whole armor of God, all right? To understand it specifically, and how does it apply to our lives. Okay, for those, the assignments from last week, you can pass it back to me at the end of this session, okay? Let's have a word of prayer, and then after that, we can go ahead and get started. All right, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come into your house. I thank you for the faithfulness of your people that have come. I pray, Lord, not only will they be physically here, but they will be spiritually here. That, Father, their hearts will be so set, Lord, on wanting to hear from heaven, from your precious word. I pray, Father, that nothing but your word will be expounded, and also the application of it. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will fill me, that I might teach the word according to your will. I pray for compassion. I pray for your spirit to just touch our hearts. If there's a burden in someone's life, I pray, Lord, you lift it up through your word. I pray for the brethren who are already on their way. Some may be caught in the rain. I hope not many. I pray, Father, that you bring them quickly, safely. I pray they'll be able to walk carefully. They will not fall. And the children that come, Lord, you protect them also, that they will not forsake. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray that this session will bring all the honor and glory to your name. I ask you, Lord, to take this session to honor yourself. And Father, for a Christian who is struggling, a Christian who needs the armor of God, I pray that they will be here to understand it, that they might use it in their lives as well. Lord, I pray that you will visit this session with your power and your grace. And teach us from it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, anyone like to try Hebrews 11, verse 6? What do we say together? Ready? One, two, go. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For they that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Okay, that verse is important because it tells us the first step to approaching God is faith, is belief in him. In other words, when you pray, you must already believe that God is able to answer our prayer. Otherwise, why do we come to him? Sometimes we may struggle, but you know what? A little mustard seed of faith to just come to God by praying already opens up to a lot of possibilities that God can work in our lives, okay? So today we're going to look at something a little bit different. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look in at the armor of God, okay? The armor of God. I'm sure you've heard it many times. I pray that God will help us not only to hear and understand it, and to realize that this is one of the most basic equipment every Christian need to have. Basic equipment every Christian need to have. It's very basic. All right? And yet, without this, Christian will fall. Without this, Christian lose. All right? In the battle against sin, against the devil, against self, against the influences of this world. All right? We're in a great battle. We are in a great battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm sure you're there already. Let's read from verse 10 to verse number 13. Okay, just read those four verses. Ready? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. Ready? One, two, begin. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The Bible teaches here, Paul says, finally, above everything else, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, what do you mean by finally? Usually, when a person says finally, or the phrase can be used in conclusion. As I conclude this whole chapter, that's what Paul says. What did he just talk about? He actually just talked about in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 that we are to put away sin and live for Christ. We have to put away lying and tell the truth. We have to put away stealing and work hard. We have to put away malice, unforgiveness, and start forgiving. We have to put away hatred and put on love. We have to put away rebellion against authority to submission. Our husbands are to begin to love their wives, not hate them. Wives are to submit to their husbands, etc. Okay? And then he talks about children. You're supposed to obey your parents, but this is right in the Lord, Ephesians 6. And they talk about masters, you're supposed to take care of your the employees, etc. And after all these things, he said, finally. Finally. You know, Paul goes on to say, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And the implication is this, that you cannot submit to authority without God's help. You will not be able to stop lying without God's help. You won't be able to overcome the things of this world without God's help. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay? How do you do that? Put on the equipment God has given to you. Put on the equipment that God has given to you, the armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I believe the English Standard Version says that ye may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. The devil has more than tricks. It's wiles. It's schemes. The devil actually has an elaborate plan, a very careful plan of how to destroy the world and how to destroy countries and how to destroy families and how to destroy individuals. His plan is very elaborate. He'll think through every single thing, okay? And in verse number 12, Paul says, because you need to be strong in God and his might and put on his armor, because you don't fight against flesh and blood. You know, the battles in our church, battles in the family, battles in society, is not against one another. You know, in our church, we need to understand one thing. When there's a conflict and all that, we need to pray. Because the battle is not against each other. It's against pride. It's against selfishness. It's against covetousness. It's against personal agendas. It's against sin. It's not against one another. And Satan wants to actually control this very, very much, okay? Or control us very much. It's an important thing for us to understand that God, or rather the devil, is out to destroy us. That's why Paul says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The word wrestle means literally. Brother Joshua Kok, can I ask you to come? I'm going to show you what wrestling is. Okay? I'd like you to wrestle me. Okay? I'm going to... My job is to push you against the wall, but your job is to stop me. Okay? Okay? Actually, it's the other way around. Okay, so you're supposed to push me against the wall. Okay? Because if you can push me against the wall, I've lost. Okay? Okay? So you must push me. But I'm going to fight you. Alright? Ready? Brother Joshua Kok is supposed to push me against the wall. I'm a Christian, okay? When I reach there, I lose. Okay? But you can see, I'm determined not to lose. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay? When we actually fight, in the spiritual war, we don't fight one another. We actually fight the devil. The word wrestle literally means what I went through with Brother Joshua Kok just now. The fighting, the going against, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for those who just came in. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, we don't fight one another, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, many people have said that these four areas refers to the hierarchy of the demonic world, okay? With Satan at the top, he has his senior angels, versus all the small minions that he has. Some of them are just targeted at drugs. Some demons will just work on rock music. Some demons will just work on destroying families. And some demons will work on destroying countries. Okay? And when we fight, we don't just fight a disorganized group of people. Satan is very organized. Okay? And this is what Paul is trying to teach us. Therefore, we need to take unto us the whole armor of God so that we can be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, what is an evil day? What is an evil day? What is an evil day? This is a very crucial biblical point. An evil day in the life of a man, for example, could be the day that his boss is very unreasonable with him. An evil day for a lady could be she lost a job, okay? An evil day could be a teenager is tempted to sin. An evil day in our church could be there's conflict. It's an evil day. An evil day in families could be there's a financial crisis. And how Everyone is just blaming one another. That's an evil day. Okay? A day that is a day of fighting, a day of conflict. And Paul says, we need to take the whole armor of God so that we are able to withstand in the evil day. Now, if you apply to our lives, when we face tragedy, crisis, conflicts, many Christians fall. Why? They don't have the armor of God. There's a very, very simple relationship there. And Paul says we need to put on the whole armor of God that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand strong as a Christian still. Doesn't mean you won't be hurt. Doesn't mean you won't be affected by the heat. Doesn't mean that there won't be any consequences that you will face, but you will still stand. You say, I'm still a Christian. I still love God. I still trust the Lord. I'm still His. I'm still walking in this light, despite the evil day. Does that make sense? And we need to put on the armor of God. It's what Paul is teaching us to do. Okay? We are in a warfare. We need to stand in God's power, which is what I just said. And we must put the armor on. Every Christian must put on these six pieces of armor if you ever are going to win in your Christian life. And as we will be going through the armor, I want us to take a look at which parts am I weakest in, or which part I'm not even thinking about. We need to work on those. Because I can tell you, I believe with all my heart, any of the six pieces missing, you will have a weakness in your Christian life. And maybe there's no wonder that some Christians struggle a lot, okay? The soldier is summoned to a life of active duty. Anyone who is in, I just use Brother Song Ling, for example, he's in the army. If Singapore goes to war in the next 1 hour, he'll be recalled, he has to go back. Would that be so, sir? If there's something happening that threatens the security of our nation, he'll say, Pastor, I need to leave. There's something. He has to go. There is no choice. Likewise, a Christian. You know, William Gurnall, this guy who wrote The Christian in Complete Armor, I have his unabridged book, is about this thick, 1,200 pages, and the font is about 7. Okay, a lot thick. William Gurnall was a Christian, and he only wrote on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. Of course, he wrote other books, and he did a whole exposition. And he said one thing which I read. I didn't read the whole thing. I skimmed through, but there was one thing that really caught my mind. He says that for a Christian to grow, he needs to fight for every inch of ground. In order for us to grow in Christ, don't expect the devil to give in at all. Satan is not going to give in. If you have a bad habit, Satan will keep you in the bad habit. And you've got to fight him at every point. You've got to pray. Maybe you've got to fast. And if you've got sin, you've got to say, Lord, I want. You must have a desire to fight as a Christian. It's a call to war. It's a call to spiritual war. Okay? And only Christians who are willing to fight will win. The Christians who are not willing to fight will not win. And in my own experience as a pastor, as a Christian, Satan can take out any half-hearted Christians very quickly. If we are not fully committed to Christ, growth in Christ will be greatly stunted. Okay? I'm challenging you because in order to win in the Christian warfare, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Okay, we're going to go through the armor. Any questions, please stop me. The six pieces of armor is very important. Okay, firstly, the belt of truth. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Now, the truth is, in this part, the girdle that binds the whole armor together, okay? It's called the belt of truth. It's called the belt of truth. The loins must be protected in battle, okay? This part, otherwise you cannot move. Okay, that's where all the things are attached to. The protection of a Christian is the truth in our life. That refers to the truth that we learn from the Bible and the truthfulness of our lives. And that is an important truth. Yes, we can refer to the Bible as a word of truth, but in order for a Christian soldier, truth must be part of him. Your life must be truthful. You cannot be a hypocrite. You cannot On one side you do something, another side you do something else. In one situation you say one thing, another situation you say something else. You cannot that. As a Christian soldier, truth must govern everything you do. Okay? The Bible says, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, because God is a God of truth. Okay? He is a rock. His word is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. God is a God of truth. Our lives must be representations of truth. Of course, opposite, the lying is of the devil. And we're going to touch on why people actually lie. Okay, there are four reasons why people lie. Number one, because of fear. Because of fear. Peter was afraid. Remember, he was confronted. You are with him.
No, I don't know him.
You are a Galilean. No, I don't know him. Your speech, you must be with him because the language and the tone and the accent you have, I know you must be with him. No. Peter lied because of fear. Abraham lied because of fear. Okay, he said, Sarah, when you go to Abimelech, please let him know you're not my wife, you are just my sister. Okay, so they fear. You know why we fear? We don't want people to find out the truth about us sometimes. But God wants us to be truthful. God wants us to be truthful, okay? Another reason why people lie is because of hatred. Let's turn to Proverbs 26 and verse 28. Another reason why people lie. Remember, as a Christian soldier, the goal is to learn this and put all these things away so that we can be a strong Christian soldier. Proverbs 26 and verse 28. Okay, this is a very straightforward verse. The Bible says, a lying tongue haters those that are afflicted by it. A lying tongue haters those that are afflicted by it. You know, if you ever want to do God's work, or if you want to do what is right, don't be surprised that you will be accused falsely. Because the very people that say those things actually hate your guts and hate you. And they will tell lies because of hatred. People lie. Say, oh, so-and-so is like that one, you know. But actually, they didn't say, either they didn't give whole picture, or they just give part of the whole thing. So people lie because of hatred. Another reason why people lie is because of covetousness. Proverbs 20 and verse number 14. Let's turn there. And we need to understand this so that we can put it out of our lives, so that we can have a strong belt of truth. Okay? Proverbs 20 and verse number 14. The Bible says, it is not, saith the buyer. But when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. Okay, the buyer, because of culture, oh, don't worry, lies. You won't lose much one. Sales gimmicks. You won't lose much one. It's okay. You know how much you save now? You know those Burger King coupons? You save $114 if you use these coupons, but actually you got to spend. In order to, so the focus is not so much on how much you will really save, but they're actually getting you to spend. You're focusing on something that is not right. And this is part and parcel of sales. This is part and parcel of sales in general. Okay? I'm not saying all salespeople are dishonest. I'm not saying all salespeople are covetous. I have seen very honest salesmen who change jobs after a while because they can't make it. And you find that many people in the industry actually have to say things which are not in line with truth. And many of these Christians have to say, no, I can't do that anymore. They change their vocation. Okay? One of the reasons because of covetousness, people tell lies. Okay? And Acts chapter 5, people tell lies because of selfishness and pride. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. This is an interesting one. I was looking at it and Acts chapter 5 seems to suggest Ananias and Sapphira was more covetous, but actually it was because of their own selfishness and pride that they told lies, okay? We all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, okay? All the people were giving, they were actually giving the whatever they sold their land, they gave it to the apostles. And Ananias and Sapphira did the same, okay? But what they did was they sell, but they kept back part of the profits. They were thinking about themselves, okay? Although they do want to still look like everyone else, being sacrificial, okay? So in Acts chapter 5, Verse 1, but a certain man in Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, saw possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also privy to it, that means his wife also was part of the whole plan, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and kept back part of the price of the land? While it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? Why hast thou conceived these things in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. Okay? Ananias was selfish with regards to his own reputation, and also he wanted to look like everyone else. Peter said, why do you lie? Why are you lying about how much you gave? If it's in your power, you just give whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Okay? God's not going to kill you, but if you, the fact that you lie, I mean, you lied against the Holy Ghost. Okay? So, the belt of truth. Four reasons that people tell lies. We should be people of truth, and we should be truthful people. I used to teach, we need to put on a belt of truth. No, I think moving on, yes, we need to put on a belt of truth. That means that we need to be people of truth. People of truth. A Christian who is not a people of truth, a person of truth, will not be a strong Christian. Okay? Will not be a strong soldier for Christ. Okay? The next one, please let me know if there's any questions. Okay, I'll just move on. Next one is the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness in 6 verse 14. Okay, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate in battle is a very important part of armor. Okay, because this part covers the most important organ, which is the heart. All right? The fastest way, of course, you can hit the brain. You know that if you hit the brain, depending on where you hit, you can still survive. You can still survive. But you hit the heart, you can't. All right? Within 4 minutes, the blood supply cuts off to the entire body. Your brain starts to decompensate, and you just cannot survive, because in your the blood supply has to come out from the heart in order to supply the what we call the survival centers of the brain. Okay? You hit the heart, you're dead. Right? Now, that has to do with righteous living. Guarding our hearts against sin. When a Christian is in sin, you've lost the battle. There is no way. You're open to all kinds of spiritual temptations, and you don't even know what hits you. Okay? And Satan effectively have destroyed and make you ineffective for God. All right? It has to do with righteous living. Okay? The breastplate covers the heart. It's a very important part. The protection is the righteous living in our life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, this time I talk about putting away anger, putting away sin. Righteous living has to do with constantly doing the right thing in every situation. Constantly. And when there's sin, immediately confessing, getting it out of the way. Example, if I get shot, okay, one of the things the Israeli army had devised, when a person gets shot, they actually have this syringe that actually injects sponges into the place to immediately clog up the whole place so that you can protect that part. And the person can actually go on fighting for a while. Okay? You know, Satan likes to deal death blows to us. And the way he does is through loss of temptation. After we talk about that, okay? But when a Christian is not living in the righteous sense, righteousness simply means whatever the Bible says is right, we need to do. By clear commandment, by clear principle, okay? And also as the Holy Spirit leads us, by the pattern we have in Scripture. Okay? So once we live based on God's Word, our life is righteous, it's very hard for Satan to accuse us of wrong. Satan will accuse us anyway. Remember Job was doing right? Remember Job? In the Old Testament, he was doing right. What did Satan... You know, if anyone want to accuse... If Satan is a master of it. Job was doing everything right before God. Satan still found something to accuse Job of. Remember? Job was right before God. He was doing the right thing. You know what Satan does? Attack Job's motivation. What did he say? God, you think Job served you so well because... It's all because you bless him, man. Why don't you just take away everything from him and then he will curse you to his face? Accusation. When you do right, I've learned in my experience, you don't have to defend yourself. Truth needs no defense. Because truth can fight for itself. Okay? And that's something that is important. An example I can give you. Some of you may know Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher. And there was one time, his uncle, I believe, didn't like his ministry and falsely accused Jonathan Edwards of taking the church money. Okay? He was promptly removed. All right? And he didn't fight back. Jonathan Edwards' principle is, I will never fight back. And he went to preach to the Indians. Fortunately, because of his meagre support, he has a big family. His children got sick. I think, if I'm not, I can't remember fully his family background. I think some of them actually died. But he suffered for 20 years. After 20 years, the uncle came back, fully convicted, and apologized to Jonathan Edwards for accusing him of wrong. After 20 years. Okay? Yeah, sometimes when you do the right thing, there will be pain. And then you may go through inconvenience, but if you do the right thing, righteousness will always protect you. All right? That's what God says. Okay? The next one. Feet shorter with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. And your feet shorter or covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this is interesting because in the Roman soldier, during those days, they don't have proper roads and tarmac and all that kind of thing, all right? It's nothing. But the Roman soldier need the shoes in order to go over all this rough terrain to fight, all right? If you don't have the shoes, it's very hard for the soldier to fight because rock, it is on stony ground and rocky ground. And a Christian soldier, he's supposed to move forward, and so his shoes must always be on. Okay, the illustration that Paul gives here is to teach us as a believer in Christ, we're always moving, we are in enemy territory in this world. As a believer in Christ, you are in enemy territory. We cannot put off our shoes of the gospel of peace. In other words, at every point in our Christian life, every moment of the day, we must ever ready be with our gospel of peace, shoes with gospel of peace on. Okay? Shoes of the preparation of gospel of peace. We move in the devil's territory by proclaiming the gospel of Christ through our life, through our works, through our words, through actual preaching of the gospel. So everywhere we go, we are a representation of Christ. We're moving in enemy territory. We go to work. There's an unsafe man there. We're asking God, how do I conquer this guy for you? Or I go into school. Lord, I have non-Christian friends. How do I share the gospel with the person? As you are doing well, say, Lord, help me. Okay, the preparation of gospel of peace is an important principle because God calls us to go. God calls us to go. We are not to wait for people to come. We are to go. As a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are moving out. Okay, and so the shoes are very important. Okay, this is the great light that moves back the darkness. The great light that moves back the darkness. You know why there are so many obstacles to the work of God? Simply because Satan doesn't want the light to go out. But as a soldier of Christ, you take it with you out everywhere you go. Personally, in your schools, in your workplaces, and everywhere you go. As a church, we reach out in different forms, whether personally or as a group, or as a whole church. That's why we have certain programs that pushes out. Like on a Tuesday, we have this. We got about 20 unsaved people coming. It's an opportunity to preach the gospel. And hopefully, as the workers work with them in the games and all that, develop that friendship, they will come again. We are able to effectively share the gospel with them. All right? We must be ready always. And the idea is this. The Roman soldier is always at a moment of at a moment's call to go into battle. At a moment's call. If you think about it, for soldiers, you don't have much time to prepare. Once you're called, you're gone. Or at least in Singapore, within 2 hours, at least the first group must go. Because there's an urgency related to that. So as a Christian soldier, we need to be prepared. How do we prepare? Personal preparation. Every day in our Christian life, we need to be prepared. How? Through prayer, through Bible reading, through Bible study. We're not studying for the sake of Bible study. We don't study the Bible for the sake of Bible study. We study the Bible for the sake of personal preparation. So that when we go out into our workplaces, in the different parts of this life that we live, we can actually impact and be effective for God. All right? Does that make sense? Any questions? All right? So, by preaching, okay, by preaching has the idea of it can be through your life. It can be, you know, one of the things I learned, a lot of people say, oh, lifestyle evangelism, I can just show them the love of Christ. I was told this by a Catholic nun one time, you know, you don't have to talk about Jesus, you just show them by your life. But Jesus says it's by the foolishness of preaching that man is saved. All right? Somehow, somewhere along the line, you must open your mouth about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All right? In order for the person to be saved. And by prayer. Okay? In Luke 11, verse 23, the Bible teaches very clearly, when we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, we are saying, God, I'm ready for battle. I'm ready to go into war for you. The challenge is, are Christians ready to go into battle for God? When there's a work to do, when there is an enemy to fight, are we willing to say, Lord, I'm gonna be there, Lord, because I'm gonna be one of the soldiers that by all means I can save some. You know the verse. Some of you may have seen. I posted it on Facebook for myself. You know, the Lord really convicted me. He is not with me, he's against me. You know what he tells me? There's no middle ground. There is no middle ground for the believer. A lot of believers want to stay in the middle ground. But you know what Jesus says? If not for me, you're against me. Yeah, in the context, he talked about the Pharisees. But you know, when Elijah challenged the Jewish people who knew God, he said, how long are you going to hop between two opinions? How long are you going to waste time sitting on the fence? If God be God, serve him. If the world is God, then follow him. Why want to put your hands in legs in two places? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me. Oh, that's an interesting one. If you look at the context, it's an interesting one because he that doesn't do the bringing the people in to the kingdom of God is actually scattering. It's actually pushing people away. Okay? Of course, there are many forms of expression of how we gather, but are we even gathering? You know, many Christians choose to sit on the fence. And they'll give all kinds of reasons why we can't do the work of God. God, Jesus is very clear. If you're not for me, you're against me. Okay? And that's why, as a Christian soldier, we must always be ready to say, Lord, I can't do much, but I'm willing to do anything you tell me to do. You know, I was sharing with, I think, Joanna, 992 when I was in Australia. The evangelist came and his preaching touched my heart, and I went out and I told my pastor later, Pastor, you know, I believe God called me to be a missionary. My pastor wisely said this. He said, don't tell God what you want to do. Tell God you're willing to do anything He tells you to do. Because you know why? If you tell God what you want to do, you are the decider of your fate. But you say, God, whatever you want, I'll do. God is the master of your life. And that is wise. And so in this situation as well, we need to say, Lord, that's what Paul said. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Remember when he got saved, the first thing he did, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Okay? So we need our feet to always be ready for service, basically. Always ready for warfare. Always ready. All right? But sometimes you say, Brother Johnny, I'm a little bit weak. But you know what? You know what? It's interesting that the Bible talks about the preparation of the gospel of peace, that even though we're weak, God can make us strong. But we need to have the desire to move forward. God can make us strong. But we need to desire to say, Lord, it is your will that I want, and I will be there for doing your work, okay? The next one, shield of faith, okay, which is the next one, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And I want us to pay close attention to this because I'll just go through that. The devil attacks our faith, firstly, with dust of unbelief. Unbelief. Example, the dust are fiery. The idea is they mean they are cruel, they are hurtful, they are strong, and they are persistent. Those of us who are in the army will realize sometimes we are exposed in just training situation to live rounds, okay? And tell you, when the bullets are flying, you don't want to stick your head up. It is very dangerous. That's what the devil does. He shoots those darts all the time. The devil attacks the believer's faith in God. He attacks God's character, as he did with Eve. He wants to convince, are you listening? He wants to convince us that God doesn't love us. He wants to convince us, the devil wants to convince us that God wants to cast you away. The devil wants to convince you that God will never forgive you. The devil wants to convince you that God won't answer your prayer. The devil wants to convince you that God is not faithful. The devil wants to convince you that God promises untrue. The devil wants to convince you that it's not possible to please God and live the Christian life. The devil wants to convince you that God is unreasonable, that he's a bully, and that he just wants to give us trouble. Okay? He attacks your unbelief. Many times, Christian families are not strong. I want to touch on that during the church camp. Because of unbelief, they don't believe that God can help their families to be strong. That's why they have to take control of everything. We need to believe that God can take care of us. And we need to live by faith. Okay, that's why it's a shield of faith. All right. The next thing, Satan attacks us, that's of temptation. Okay, that's very clear. Satan wants you to fall. Say, why don't you go with that person? Why don't you have that deal? Why don't you, it's okay, just one time only. That group of friends is so they're so good. They always give you what you want. They make you feel good, huh? Stay in your small comfort zone. You know it's easier to live that way. Why do you want this unrest in your life? It's so silly, isn't it? That's of temptation. That's of temptation. When God asks us to move out and we stay, we have sinned against God. When God wants us to stay and we move out, we are. And Satan will always tempt us to go the different way from God. Okay? The challenge I want us, whenever you come to making decisions, is to say, Lord, what do you say in your word? And sometimes we really need to stop and think, is my decision based on the Bible? And I'm not talking about one verse, I'm talking about the whole counsel of God put together. Okay? And what is the best for the situation? Satan tempts us with various types of temptation. The dust of suspicion. Okay, let's turn to Revelation. Revelation. Satan uses suspicion and slander a lot and get us to think badly towards other people. Revelation chapter 12. Okay, let me just read that. That's in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 12 verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. We shall accuse them before our God day and night. Okay? Now, Satan uses suspicion. He uses suspicion and slander to get us to think badly towards other people, even sometimes towards our own loving relatives and closest friends, and also towards especially, church leaders. And it's a very prime thing. We have the example in Nepal where the bad things were said about Brother Cloud and Mrs. Cloud and the church split. We must be very careful with what we say about someone else. If there is no evidence, or it's just your own suspicion. Alright? Satan uses that. Okay? Satan uses that. We must remember that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The way of victory is to test suspicion with truth. Don't believe something without evidence that is true. Whether that thing is your own thought or something you hear or read, we can also get victory over the devil's dark suspicion by keeping our hearts tender and merciful towards others. In other words, when someone comes to you and says something like that, three things you can do. Number one, tell that person, don't tell me, go and tell that person. If you're not willing to tell that person, you're gossiping. You stop that person immediately. Number two, you can say, all right, you said this about, tell me five situations or three situations that he did this. And then let's go together and go and test that situation. If you say, no, I don't want to offend him. Well, then you shouldn't say in the first place. That's gossip. And Satan uses that a lot, okay? And we need to be courageous enough to just tell that person, stop it. Okay? Because Satan does that a lot. Not just in church. Everywhere. Would you agree with me? But you know what? All of us are guilty of it at one point or another, and we really need to heed God's word, whether we're on God's side or on Satan's side. Okay? When we deal with certain things, we have to be very careful with that. Another, faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. The only way you're going to grow your faith is by the word of God. If you haven't read the Bible this week, you're starving. And that's why your faith will never grow. And when you come to church, you just listen. It's kind of you go for fast food. How many of you actually get full on fast food? Many of us will, right? How many of you get hungry very fast on fast food? I do. You have a burger meal, right? Within 3 hours, but it's just bread. I mean, it's fast. It depends on, unless you big portions and all that. I hope we don't drive into church on Sundays just to get a dose of food and then go back and don't read the Bible. You know what happens to someone who does that? You're backslided. And you can't grow. You know, being a Christian soldier means that you're constantly training, keeping yourself fit for God's work and God's glory. For parents especially, for the sake of your children, you need to be a strong Christian soldier. Because if you will not be a Christian soldier, Satan will take out your children very fast. And I've seen that happening all the time. Please, be a Christian soldier. All right, the next one. Helmet of salvation, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. I'm trying to move a bit faster. And the helmet of salvation. Okay, the helmet of salvation has to do with... Okay, the helmet protects the head. Okay? Professional snipers are trained to shoot for the head. Hit the head. Because it's the most effective point of attack. The helmet is the believer's salvation. The helmet of salvation protects a believer, because if a believer is unsure of his salvation, the believer can never be effective in the work of God. If you believe you can lose your salvation as well, that's why the doctrine of the fact that you can lose your salvation is a very poisonous doctrine, because it affects a believer's effectiveness. All Satan has to do is, are you sure you're saved? We had one person, some of you may know, in the beginning of Ambassador, Jiwen, tracking with us as well. And unfortunately, she was, well, through hindsight, there should have been an adult there. But she was two young persons there. And this adult just asked one question, are you sure you're saved? And that was enough to throw, she threw everything away about her salvation, which tells me in the first place she wasn't saved. Okay? If I come to Esther Joy and say, are you sure you're Pastor Johnny's daughter? What will you say? Not sure. She'll say, of course I am! It's either you are a Christian or not. You need to be sure. You need to be sure. You know, as a Christian, especially younger Christians, that's why all the more you need to be in the Word. You need to know God for yourself. Okay? You cannot live off your parents' salvation or parents' faith. Two questions you need to, or rather, you need to have a sure knowledge of your own salvation. And that's why, I met someone yesterday, which is very interesting. He was a very learned Sunday school teacher, You can talk with him with any topics under the sun. He can actually go in a discourse with you. He's very learned. There was one time he had a heart attack. After the heart attack, some of the pastors went to visit him. You know, beside his table in hospital, what did he have? He had some philosopher's book on the philosophy of life and death. There was no Bible there. Today he's a Muslim. And then I was thinking through, I can still talk to him, we're still friends. As I was walking, and in my mind I said, we lost him. because we never had him. In other words, he believed he's saved, but his salvation 20 years later proved to be false. You know, to become a Muslim, you're repudiating Christ. That would be the unpardonable sin, unless at the end he... When I say unpardonable sin, in the context of what Jesus was saying, doesn't mean you change religion at the end of your life. There's a whole message on that. But for him who has been so learned in the faith, and today if you talk about Christ, he doesn't want to talk to you about that. It's a repudiation of faith. You know, those of you young people who have made a profession of faith, make sure you make your calling election sure. Not by works, but by knowing what God says. It has to affect your heart. When you say, Brother Johnny, you know, I've backslided so long. Last time I was a Christian. There's no such thing, by the way. It's either you're a Christian or you're not. There's no such thing as I was a Christian. I was born a male. I was a male. You see, even teenagers will laugh. There's no such thing. It's either you're saved or you're not. And you know why people say, I was a Christian, they deceive themselves about salvation. You know what we need to do? Just get back to what the Bible says. Okay? And that's the most important thing. Do you believe you can lose your salvation? If you believe you can lose your salvation, that means your helmet of salvation is not strong. You need to know what God says. Parents, you know why it's so important for you to know what God says? Because your children need to know. If you're not sure of your salvation, your children won't be sure. Because children take after your life. Parents, it's very sobering. Children live the life we live. Okay? Helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Bible says the sword, hope you can see. The sword is an offensive weapon. Okay? It's offensive. In other words, the only thing in battle that they used to fight. Okay? It's a powerful weapon. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, we're memorizing this in my home. The Bible says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That means the word of God is able to go through. That's why sometimes you come to church and you wonder, how come the pastor knows about me? No, I don't. But God knows about you. God's word shows. He's a discerner of your thoughts. He actually thinks about what you're thinking. And when God throws out the passage and the preaching of God's word, it actually affects you where you live. Because God's word is powerful. But you know what? As a Christian, you need to be able to use it skillfully as well. Okay? Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says what? Anyone? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman is someone like a carpenter. Someone who do a trade, a printer or a carpenter. Okay? So for a carpenter to make good furniture, he must be very skillful. Agree? And he must be able to use the saw and everything else very well in order to make nice furniture. Okay, we pay a lot for this, but they did a good job. And the wood that they use will probably last us, Lord willing, to the vision that we have. Okay? But they did a good job. But they need skillful carpenters. And when I challenge them on some of the things, because I say, how come this one is not so good? They are able to come here and explain how it works. They are skillful carpenters. They didn't have to be ashamed. At the end, I have to sign and say, yeah, I accepted the goods in good condition, and it is. Will God come and sign and say that he approved us of our work? You know, as a Christian soldier, we need to know God's word and be able to use it effectively. Okay, we need to be able to use it effectively. We need to be used skillfully. You can go back and test. In Matthew chapter 7, maybe just turn to Matthew 7. I just wanted to give a test case of Matthew chapter 7. Some of you may know. And how we use this passage, because the world uses this a lot. And sometimes even honest Christians actually believe that and use that as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. Is it there? The Bible says, don't judge. But they didn't read the rest of the passage. Being skillful with the word means you study the passage, you study what the author says in the passage, and you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, Lord, what are you saying there? And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5, Jesus is teaching about hypocritical judgment. In other words, don't judge someone when you are doing the same thing. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Doesn't mean don't judge. Because if you look at John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge righteously, judge based on a certain standard. So if I'm a pastor, let's say, and I go and find 4D, okay? And then Joshua Toh comes to me, hey, pastor, you cannot buy 4D. Then I say, judge not that ye be not judged. Am I right? No. Let's pretend Joshua Toh tells me from God's word, pastor, you shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. You shouldn't be gambling. He doesn't gamble. I don't know about his background. He doesn't gamble. He's a pastor. Can I say, judge not, but you not judge? No, I can't. Because he's judging righteous judgment. Because as a pastor, I shouldn't be gambling. And by the way, I don't gamble, okay? And don't buy 4D. Okay? I mean, like, does that make sense? You know that Christians, we are called to judge righteous judgment. What is wrong? We have to put our foot down and say, no, that cannot be. You cannot do it. I'm not saying we be aggressive about it. We're not saying we be bitter about it. We're just saying that if it's wrong, it's wrong. And you say, hey, how come you're going to steal the person's things? What's wrong? You know, and we are supposed to tell the person because it's the right thing to do. All right? So we need to be careful about our use of the word. And the last part, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8 to 12, is a very important part. The whole armor comes together with prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto unto all perseverance and application to all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Bible says to pray always. Pray always. You know, last week I gave you the assignment, and some of you did check a box that I will commit to praying 5 minutes a day. I will pray that God will help you to keep to that. If not, let's do it again. All right, we need to establish that habit of prayer, 5 minutes a day. All right, and then after that, as God help you, you grow in that. We need to be praying the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Praying the Spirit means, firstly, you need to establish what we call your praying ground. You need to be very sure in your heart, as you kneel down and pray, sit down and pray. You know, sometimes we pray what we call mechanical prayers. We just say a few words in prayer, oh dear God, and thank you for this and thank you for that. God bless me, God bless that, da da da, and in Jesus' name. And actually, just talking to the air. And you know what? I believe we need to come to a place where we pray. I've heard people pray. Lord, just thank you, you know, I just... No, that's not praying the Spirit, it's praying the flesh. I want to encourage us to pray. Praying the Spirit is something that I can teach, but it's very hard to teach. You have to catch it. You know how you learn prayer? By doing it. You need to pray. Okay, we should be doing more as a church by God's grace. All right, we need to pray with watching. In other words, as we pray, I'm not praying with watching means I pray, not saying that, okay? Praying with watching, as you're praying, you're also looking at what's happening in the situation. You're following, Lord, this person is going to get saved. I think he is, Lord, I'm praying. Oh, what happened? Father, I know that there's a distraction right now. And you're following through with your prayer, okay? Praying with watching. Praying always with all supplication, prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. We need to pray with perseverance. We need to persevere in our prayer. No perseverance, no answer to prayer. Sometimes we pray one time, stop, 2 weeks, come back again. That's not perseverance. Okay? We need to keep praying. Before supplication, you know, make your requests. Okay? As a pastor, one of the things I want us to shift in the way we pray. Many people thank God for mercies and thanks and grace, and that's fine. We need to ask God for specific things. That's supplication. Lord, so-and-so needs help. I don't know how to help. Lord, he needs whatever. He needs a miracle in his life. He needs to be saved. He needs to give up his temper habit. He needs to stop cursing. Lord, so-and-so needs to give up his friends. Lord, I pray that you help him to give his life to you in service. Or something very specific. And then you look at the person's life and see how God answers that prayer. And I think the reason why we don't get answers to prayer, we pray very gently, God, please bless the person. And God says, which blessing do you want me to give to that person? I've got like 20,000. Which one would you like? Does that make sense? Parents, what specific prayer are you praying for your children? What specific prayer are you praying for your children? Can I drop one prayer in? Father, I pray for my son to be a preacher of the gospel, to give his entire life to him. While there is some father say, whoa, hang on. Now, if you're not willing to pray that, that's why the gospel ministry will cease. It's a huge challenge. We need to pray specifically. I know there's a double thing. One is about praying specifically and something. It's a challenge to the heart. Maybe just pray for simple things like, Lord, I pray that my son will learn how to read his Bible every day. And you guide him along there. And that he will read his Bible with love for you. You can add that in. And pray and guide him along and see God answering prayer, okay? And it's interesting, Paul says, please pray so that I can preach the gospel. That's why he said in verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. All right? Okay, any questions? You want to challenge us to be soldiers of Christ? Well, some of you, you're probably able to do that because you're at the stage whereby I say, I'm a Christian for some years, I understand all this. Would you make the decision to be a soldier for Christ? Is these six things the belt of truth? Does my life reflect truth? In other words, you don't put on truth. Your life is truth. You don't live a hypocritical life. What, my helmet of salvation, am I very sure of my salvation? Breastplate of righteousness is what I do on a daily basis, righteous before God. Because if you don't, Satan attacks that. Because he can accuse you. No, you're not faithful. That's why many people will come, Pastor, I cannot do this because you know what? I'm not up to it. Why didn't do the right thing and live righteously? I'm not saying we have to be 100% perfect because we can't. But you know what? If there's a desire, God sees that and God will grow that as well. Okay? So the Spirit, how much are you in the Word of God? Parents, let me ask you, if your child have a problem in school, are you going to use your wisdom to help him or God's word to help him? You know what parents do? They always use what's a practical thing. And sometimes, I've learned that when I'm young, 35 years ago, I always say this, what is practical may not be what is spiritual. And that's why as Christians, we need to look at, Lord, what does your word say? And then ask God for wisdom there, okay? So, and then there is the shield of faith. Shield of faith. Is there sin in your life? Okay? Satan have tempted you to sin. Do you doubt God? Do you doubt the love of God? Do you doubt grace? Do you doubt that God can help you? Or do you put your eyes more on the things of this world more than on God? Okay? And when all the to be a strong Christian soldier, all this must be on, so that the next time you meet the next problem in your life, you can stand. And I'm thankful for good Christian examples whereby despite the evil day that they go through, they still say, I still love Jesus Christ. I still love Jesus Christ. You know, the mark of a mature Christian is a challenge for us, okay? And some of us have been Christians for many, 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 many years. The mark of a mature Christian is not how much you do for God. It's what does it take to stop you from serving God. Think about that. You know, if you keep moving forward, there is a good measure. But you know what stops you? A good Christian soldier, like, you know what, I think we can actually at least look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Did anything stop him from following Jesus? He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. They are my finish my course with joy. Okay? And this is something that we need to learn. Any questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can just learn through once again the armor of God. I pray, Father, that you would burn this desire in our hearts to be a good Christian soldier. Father, there are souls dying everywhere, people's lives being damaged. Lord, help us to be the soldier we need to be. Because we might be the only soldier that can pull someone else up, Lord, in the situation in which we are in. So, Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow as we learn on grace. Thank you, Lord. Help us to be strong Christian soldiers for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.